The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Please turn there, and today you're going to get to do something you've never got to do before, and that is when you look on your bulletin on the back to fill in blanks, you get to fill in the title to the message today. I'm not going to let you suggest the title to the message today. I know you'd say short and sweet, almost done. We can't explain it. It was in the computer and everything printed except for the title of the message. I said, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Like I'm supposed to preach something different? But the whole message is there, just not the title, which is a little long. When Jesus says, come, you'd better go. Write that down, would you? I want you to write the full thing, not what's on the screen. When Jesus says, come, you'd better go. We're going to say that a few times today, and so you might as well have it down. Mark chapter 1, look with me at verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, that is his future disciples, come ye after me. Come, he says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. When Jesus says, come, you'd better go. When I was very young, my dad taught me that when he or mom said, come here, that I'd better go. And if his command to me was jump, you know what the next thing was, right? Yeah. In the Word of God, the word come is used more than 3,000 times. And when Jesus used the word come, he was serious. He was inviting a person to come and join him in a certain place or activity where he was. Jesus is already there and he's saying, come, join me in this. And it requires faith to go and join him. Now, when Jesus says go, such as in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, he's telling us to go somewhere in his stead, somewhere where he is not, and for us to go to them. And that requires dedication. But we're looking today at when Jesus says, come. And seven different times throughout the Scripture. The first one is in Genesis, the last one will be in Revelation. Seven different times where the Lord used the word come, and let's see what he's trying to say to us, and let's make sure that we are ready to go. Number one today, in Genesis 7:1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Number one, come into the ark, salvation. Would you write down that key word? Salvation. When Jesus says, come and be saved, you'd better go. Can I have an amen this morning? He has given this invitation. There's an open door to anyone and everyone. There's no one who's done so badly that they can't be saved. And there's no one at all who shouldn't be saved. But of course, there's so many who won't be. But Jesus says, come. Come into the ark. The ark is a type of salvation. You know, God designed it. God designed the ark. You can read about it in Genesis 6, 14 through 22. What a great design it had to make it. The Titanic couldn't make it, but God's ark did. And by Noah following that design to the letter, it ensured safety. It guaranteed life for him and his family. God designed that ark, and God designed salvation. The ark is a picture of salvation. God has designed salvation. Look at this verse on the screen. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Tell me about that purpose. Which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. God designed salvation. Before man needed to be saved, before man existed, he was our Redeemer from the foundation of the world. The ark is a type of salvation. God has designed it. He designed the ark in Genesis 6:16 with one door. Genesis 6:16 says, a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. There was one door. Let me repeat that point today. It's a preaching point. There's one door. There's only one way to heaven. The world today has bought the lie of the devil, hook, line, and sinker, haven't they? That there's many different ways to heaven, many different names in which we can be saved, many different ways, many different roads in which to get there. No, there is one, only one. The camel used the same door as the tiger. The eagle used the same door as the bobcat. A great big elephant used the same door as the squirrel used. Here's another preaching point. There were no exits, only an entrance. No exits, only an entrance. What does that speak of? That's eternal security right there. God closed the door and that was permanent, not to be opened again until the storms of life are over and you've reached the other side. Once a person enters the ark of salvation, there are no exits. And Jesus is the door. John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Well, Noah acted upon God's command, didn't he? Genesis 6:22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." That was Genesis 6:22. God's directions didn't make much sense, perhaps. I've got a feeling that Noah had to have scratched his head with God's directions, telling him to build a boat when it had never rained. But Noah followed God's directions anyway. Common sense would tell him to do just about anything else other than build a boat. Common sense would tell him, if you want to advance your life and if you want to prosper in this life, don't spend the next 120 years doing that. Do anything else with your life. Noah was a preacher. You could be preaching righteousness all this time. I'm sure in Noah's mind, there's other things he ought to be doing, but he followed God's directions. He wanted to advance his life. He wanted to prosper. It didn't make sense, but guess what? He would not have lived had he not followed God's directions, had he not done it that way. Naaman the leper, in your Old Testament, it didn't make sense to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, but good thing he did, or he would not have been healed. Oftentimes, God doesn't make sense. And a lot of times our world looks at salvation and says, that doesn't make sense. But when Jesus says, come, that's an opportunity and you'd better go. He is the only door. If you're here today and you need to be saved, He's saying, come. And you'd better go. Luke 9:24 says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." In other words, if you live your life trying to make sense and saying, no, this is the way that life should go, you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But whosoever will lose himself in the Lord, lose his life. For my sake, the same shall save it. Follow his instructions. What are his instructions? He says, come. Have you come? You better go. Man must act upon God's invitation to salvation. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many perished because they wouldn't go into that door of the ark. But Jesus stands there in the doorway and knocks and says, come on in. Well, the ark was safety for all who were in it, was it not? It's in Genesis 7:23 that the Bible says, every living substance was destroyed from upon the face of the ground, man, cattle, creeping things, fowl. They were destroyed from the earth, and then it ends this way. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. All flesh died that moved upon the earth, except for those that were inside the ark of salvation. Are you in the ark of salvation? God said, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And when he says, come and be saved, you'd better go. Okay? So this is the plan today. That's number one from Genesis. Number two, come out. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, look at the screen, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If number one is salvation, then number two is separation. Separation. Would you write it down? Come out. Separation. I am convinced, and scripturally so, that an unseparated Christian is a thorn in the brow of our Savior. Hanging there on that cross, wanting to finish the work. Now, He did finish the work on the cross, make no mistake about it. But He wants for us to be separated. Your salvation may be secure and finished. And yet, if you're not separated, you haven't done everything that He died for you to do. You haven't fulfilled the purpose. He wants you to be separated. I believe when a Christian is not separated from the world, that they stop the work of God around them to some extent. There's no skipping steps with God. He's got so much more for you in the future, but He says, this is the one you're on. You're on step two here. You've been saved. Are you separated? I want to separate you out from the world. You said that you came to me in faith and repentance, and the faith part I've got clearly, the Lord says, how about the repentance part? Not in order to be saved, but because you genuinely were saved. Now, I know we're cutting some fine hairs here, but bear with me. As used here in 2 Corinthians 6:17 on the screen, come is a command. Now, would you look this way, please, this morning? My dad would say, Jerry, come here. That was not a request as far as in the idea of an invitation. It was not an invitation. It was a command. It was the inspired, inerrant word of Dad. Come here. And I knew that He was giving a command, not a suggestion. It was a command that He expected me to follow. God is our Heavenly Father. Why don't we follow His commands? Jesus says, come out from among them and be ye separate. He wants to do radical spiritual surgery on us. He wants us to be different. Brother Doug spoke well in Sunday school this morning about being a Jesus freak. You know? Be different. We're not talking about being as strange as two left thumbs. We are talking about walking to the beat of a different drum. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Jesus says, come. And ladies and gentlemen, we'd better go. He's our Father. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's not an invitation. It's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. That's what it is. A command is not acted upon at our convenience. Okay? You wrote down letter A, as used here, come as a command. Letter B, a command is not acted upon at our convenience. The Lord didn't say when it's convenient for you, if you take a notion, maybe try this. He said, do it. Come out from among them and be separate. The Lord instructed Paul to pin down these instructions in 2 Corinthians 6. And separation is supposed to begin immediately after salvation. Let me say it again. It's supposed to take place immediately upon our salvation. Now, I know sanctification goes on for a lifetime. But we use that sometimes as an excuse to not follow this directive. God said, you've been saved, you are different as black is from white on the inside, so start showing it on the outside. Make a difference now. Be something different. 2 Corinthians 5:17, look at it on the screen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, okay, you got saved, he is a new creature. Old things immediately are to be passed away. All things immediately are supposed to become new. I believe our God today is saying to us, He's saying, Jerry, He's saying, people of grace, what part of come out don't you understand? Come out from among them and be ye separate. You and I as believers have no authority to do as we please in our lifestyle and our daily walk for God. Now, that sounds very contrary to many people, most people in our country, our world today. The way we live our lives is the way that we want to. But on the authority of God's Word, I say today with authority that we have no authority to live our lives however we want to. The Bible says, ye are bought with a price. God owns you. Hang a sign around your neck under new management I own you, God says. The mean drill instructor tells the Marine, hey boy, you'll do what I tell you. You know why you'll do what I tell you? Because your beep is mine. Please don't fill in the blanks at this point. And so, a question today. Is it because our God is so loving that we don't respond to Him with obedience like every Marine does to his instructor? After all, our God is the captain of our souls. After all, He is the commander-in-chief of the Christian army. He does own you. He does own me. We have no right to just live our life how we want to. We have no right to just approach Christianity cafeteria style, taking some things we care for and turning down things that we don't like about it. He says, I own you. Come out. And when Jesus says, come, you'd better go. You'd better go. An unseparated church member shames the name of Christ, isn't a good example, or in some cases, demonstrates that they're not saved. Only you know that. But I'm here today as God's messenger to say that it's only natural that a born-again person, when shown in the Word of God what God expects of him, will act on that authority and obey it. And on the authority of God's Word, if you don't, perhaps you haven't had a 2 Corinthians 5:17 experience. Are you with me today? Would you say amen? So we need to examine ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:19 on the screen. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Here's this foundation. Having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay, we know that. God knows. Right here in this verse that we can use to prove that only God knows who's saved, it goes on to say, the Lord knoweth him, them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ come out from among them and be ye separate. Depart from iniquity. Do something different now. Don't treat your salvation just like fire insurance. You know? Be radically saved. Saved to the uttermost. Be the genuine article. It's easy to see that many attempt to fake spirituality. We can't know for sure. We're not even to judge. But let me say this. Don't attempt to fake separation. You can't. You just can't. You can't fake separation. You just are or you aren't. And it's obvious there. Spirituality, that's more inward. Separation is an outward thing, and it is supposed to stem from things inwardly. So we do need to make sure, as the last verse says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that the inside is right. But then don't follow the crowd today of Christians who just keep it an inside thing. Come out from among them and be separate. The same God who says, come into the ark and be saved, says, come out and be separate. And when He says, come, in both instances, we'd better go. Number three. Mark 1:17, our text, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Come after me. That's Roman numeral number three. Come after me. That's soul winning. We've had salvation. We've had separation. For what purpose? For soul winning. Why did God leave us here after all? Not to be pretty. Not to take up space. He doesn't need us for any purpose other than to glorify Him with our lives and to keep people out of hell. To share His message. He left us here in His stead. And He said, go. He who said, come, says, go. What are we talking about, fishers of men? We're not talking about being keepers of the aquarium. I am not obeying God as I pastor the church in this area of soul winning. I'm just being a keeper of the aquarium. I'm not obeying God in this area of soul winning unless I become a fisher of men. And that's what we all need to do. we need to buckle down and become fishers of men. You catch them, he'll clean them. How about that? You know, when we fish for fish, we take them out of a beautiful life unto death. But when we fish for men, we take them out of death into a beautiful life. We need to be fishers of men. The world's got questions, and we've been left with the answer. The world is locked up, and God has left us as the key. We need to be fishers of men. Every Christian should be burdened about winning souls to Christ, and I'll admit it, we're not. We don't have a burden for soul winning like we should. Can anyone disagree with me? Can anyone correct me? Oh, you're wrong about me, Pastor. I am so burdened for soul winning. I think we'd see the results if we were, myself included. Let's get fired up about being soul winners. If every member of this church would get a taste of what soul winning really is and get active in it, our auditorium wouldn't be large enough for the nursery. If every member of this church would just win one person to Christ and bring them to church by this time next year, this room would be full. Let me give you some points here. There's wisdom in soul winning. According to the Scriptures, there's wisdom in soul winning. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." There's wisdom in soul winning. He that winneth souls is wise. There's glory in soul winning too. The glory belongs to Jesus. Daniel 12, 3, however, puts it this way, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." In other words, there's going to be glory in heaven for us for that. We shouldn't do it now for the glory. But Daniel says that there is glory for the one who wins souls. Somehow they shine like stars. There's wisdom in soul winning. He that winneth souls is wise. There's glory in soul winning. Thirdly, there's urgency in soul winning. Jude verse 23 says, "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Fourthly, there's choosing. There's choosing in soul winning. In other words, to be a soul winner, you've got to choose to. It doesn't happen naturally. It's something you have to do on purpose. Now hear me this morning, church. When Jesus says, "Come and fish," you better go. I believe because of this message and because of these verses and because of this preaching that I am going to be held accountable now by God to act in obedience. Jesus is saying, "Come and fish," and I'd better go. And you're in on it too now, right? Because you're sitting here. You came to church today to hear from God like I did, right? Didn't you? Okay. This is what He's saying to us. Come and fish, and we better go. We're going to be held accountable now for what we've heard. We better go. Don't raise your hand. But how many here, I wonder, have ever won a soul to Christ? And even if you have, like me, how long has it been? How long has it been? I think we've all got to admit, even if we've got number one down, we're saved, we've responded when God said, "Come into the ark of salvation." Even if we can say yes to number two, yes, when He says, "Come out and be separate," I have responded enough to that. I think many of us probably need to respond much more to that. But I think all of us are going to have some application from number three today. Come and fish. That is soul winning, by the way. Number four, come and follow me. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Matthew 19 and verse 21 is on the screen. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." There's the word "come" again. But "go" in the same verse, saying that we need to go do something. What did He say to this young man? Go and sacrifice. Go and sell. go and sell that thou hast, and come and follow me. In other words, to truly take on Christ the way that we need to, we have to put off some things and replace those things with something better. So go and sell, come and follow. Would you say that with me today? Go and sell, come and follow. A lot of us have something to go get rid of in our homes, or some things to just go deal with in our lives. Question today, pointed question. Are you sold out for Jesus? Are you sold out to Him? Is He Lord or not? You see, we use the term Lord so flippantly, don't we? Haphazardly, we say Lord. We say, Lord, we thank You for this day. We call Him Lord, but do we really know what that means? That means I am sold out to You. As Adrian Rogers said, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. He's either your Lord or He's not. If Christ is worth anything, then He's worth everything. We do need to be all or nothing type Christians. We do need to be hot or cold, because this lukewarm is making Him sick. This is not an encouragement for you to fall out of church and grow cold. Hot's the only answer. On fire for God. Sold out for Jesus. Go and sell. Come and follow. We've had a lot of truth already in just a few minutes here in this message, and I feel like God would have us to just stop preaching at this point. We'll finish this point tonight, and three more invitations to come, leading us all the way to Revelation tonight. So that'll be another short message, and then we've got a business meeting with some important things to consider. So it'll work out well. Let's just create a private moment right now by closing our eyes, bowing before Him who is Lord. Oh, how I want the Spirit to lead in this moment. Lord, I pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would do something great here because of these truths. It doesn't have to be a long message. It doesn't have to be a finished message. Lord, Your Spirit's already spoken to us, and I pray that You would lead and direct right now. Speak to our hearts. Help us to do real business with You this morning, tonight, in Your house, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm moved of the Lord that we just need to focus in on these first three points here. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that you've been saved, Jesus says, come into the ark. A great storm is coming and you will perish in it. But Jesus is the door, and He says, come in. And He sent me today to say, you better go, because the time is drawing nigh. We want to see you get saved today if you need to be saved. Now, assuming that most people here in the room have been saved, isn't it time for us to really do business with God? I'll say it again. Really do business with God. We're not here to play church. We're not here. I know you're not here just for social reasons. We're here to hear from God, and He has spoken. And what He has said is, come out from among them and be ye separate. It's time for us to come out from this dark world and be the bright and shining light, the beacon, the candle of the Lord, the lighthouse that He wants us to be as individuals and as a church. Oh, it's time for us to do business with God. Come out from among them and be ye separate. When God was looking for those disciples, He wasn't looking for a great crowd. He was just looking for a few good men. As the Holy Spirit moves amongst us, He puts His finger on the spot, doesn't He? It's time for us to come out and be separate. There's some friends that we just need to cut off because they're dragging us down. And unless we're inviting them to church or helping them get saved, we got no business being with them anymore. We need to come out and be separate from them. Some of us have aligned ourselves with some things that aren't moral. We need to come out from those things. We've got some old habits, and they need to die. They need to die here at this altar today. Jesus is saying, come, and we better go. How about the soul winning? There were no hands raised today. I would say that we were all in agreement, that we all admit that we're not soul winners. We all admit that we need to be. He said, come and fish. Be ye fishers of men. It's what He left us here for, to keep people out of hell. If we can admit that in our seats, we can admit that at this altar. This altar ought to be full today, because if we truly are saved, we'll have the desire to be separate and to be soul winners, to make a difference with our life. Right here all across the room, if you know right now who God wants you to talk to, would you just raise your hand? I know He wants me to go talk to that person. Would you raise your hand? You know who it is. Okay, then you need to come and be in prayer about that. And for a shocking number who didn't raise their hand, you need to come be in prayer about who they are. God, who would you send me to? Oh, we can't be that out of tune from God that we don't know who He's left us here to take the gospel to. You know somebody who's lost? The easier question is, do you know anybody who's saved? You know plenty of lost people. You know it's going to take a major change. It doesn't happen by accident. It only happens on purpose. It only happens with God's help and by God's grace. The Bible says, open thy mouth and I will fill it. And many of us can't imagine speaking to someone about the Lord. You may not believe it until you do it. But the Bible says, open your mouth and I will fill it. You just need to go in willingness to that person and say, and as soon as you do, you'll know what to say. If you know that you're saved, you can tell them how you were saved. You can tell them how they can be saved. But it's going to take doing it on purpose. It's going to take God's help, too. Hear these words now, folks. It's going to take letting God perform some radical spiritual surgery on your heart and mine for us to have the change that He wants us to have. There's more. There's more tonight. There's more for us to cover. But there's no sense in it until we do the basics of the beginnings. The second we're saved, we're supposed to begin that process of separation. And now we need to realize that we're left here to be soul winners. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's do business with God. We began this morning looking in Scripture at seven places where Jesus said, come, and where we'd better go. When Jesus says come, you'd better go. And the first time He said come was come into the ark, and He was the door into the ark of salvation. And there's only one door, there's only one way, and there are no exits. And to the lost, Jesus says, come for salvation. And number two this morning, Jesus said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out for salvation. Come out for separation. It's a command. Not when it's convenient, but it is a command. And then He said, come after me. Come be fishers of men. Come after me and I will make you be fishers of men, soul winning. And then we just mentioned our fourth point out of seven. If you're in our bulletin from this morning, we'll continue. Number four, come and follow me. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Jesus said unto this man, go sell and come and follow. Go sell all that thou hast. In other words, sell out to the Lord, sold out for Jesus. Is he Lord or not? If he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And if he's worth anything, then he's worth everything. He's not a 50% Lord. We can't be make him partially our Lord. It's just he's our Lord or he is not. Now, we as Christians have not been promised a paradise here on earth. Did you know that? When you got saved, it was not the end of troubles. For some, it was the front end of troubles. Troubles begin for a lot or get worse for a lot when they get saved. It's not the end of troubles. We've not been promised a paradise on this earth. We've not been promised a storm-free existence. We've just been promised that we will make it to the other side. And with his help, we will. Jesus instructed the rich young ruler to go liquidate all of his assets and give all to the poor. That was a sacrifice. That reminds me of Romans 12:1. You remember the verse Romans 12:1? If you know it, say it aloud with me. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. To present your bodies is reasonable. In other words, it's the least you can do is to present your body unto him. Now, when we talk about sacrifice, what do we mean today? Well, first of all, I've got to realize that I'm talking to Americans, and we don't know a whole lot about sacrifice today in America. I'll admit it. I don't know a whole lot about sacrifice. We consider it a sacrifice when we have a minor inconvenience these days. Imagine the kind of sacrifices that many of our forefathers went through, however, to get us to this point. Imagine, you don't have to imagine, read the scriptures about sacrifices that were made for God over time. You can look at books like Fox's Book of Martyrs and look at the ultimate sacrifice that many Christians have paid. And yet this verse, Romans 12:1, doesn't ask us to be a dying sacrifice necessarily, but a living sacrifice. That's reasonable. That's the least that we can do, is be a living sacrifice. Now let's get a little more specific. Whom should we sacrifice for? Scripturally, we should sacrifice, first of all, least of all, for others. Secondly, and most of all, we should sacrifice for Christ. So let's talk about that in that order. Sacrificing for others, first of all, but more importantly, sacrifice that we can make for Christ. Let me quote a couple of verses to you. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Philippians 2:4 makes it a little more simplified. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." These are just simple verses reminding us not to be selfish, not to think about ourselves as much as we think about others. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I wish we could get this principle across to all believers these days and throughout the church. The principle of sacrifice for others. What would happen if this was practiced throughout the church? Everyone sacrificing for others or for one another. I believe there would be a spirit develop amongst us that would take Christianity to this whole community. I believe that we would be unstoppable, and we should do it. Why don't we put others before ourselves? Why do we look out for number one? Well, it's part of our nature. But as Christians, we're not supposed to live in the natural. We're supposed to rise above and be supernatural. We need to put others before ourselves, and especially those that are dying on their way to hell. Why don't we go out sometime and just do this? Here's a challenge for you from your pastor. Look for someone who is carrying a burden and say, "Here, let me carry that for you. Let me take that for you down the road a little while. Your burden, my back." Jesus said, if a man asks you to go a mile, go with him two. Go the extra mile for someone. It would cost you some time. It cost you some money, maybe. It might cost you some energy. It might be an inconvenience. We get so busy these days. No, I'm on a schedule. I can't help that person. I can't help that person out of the ditch that they're in or whatever. But the pay is great if we would sacrifice for others. But more importantly, even than that, is sacrifice for Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Zero in on that word suffer. To sacrifice for Christ means to suffer for Him. Now, how can we suffer for Christ today? What do we do in order to suffer for Christ? Do you have any ideas? It's not like these that were on the news recently in the Philippines, beating themselves on the back until their backs bleed. They're trying to do penance and suffer for Christ. That's not what Christ wants us to do for Him. So what does it mean to suffer for Him? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, it says here in this verse. Do you suffer? I've got to ask myself that question and say, I must not be godly in Christ Jesus since I don't seem to suffer much persecution. Ask yourself that question. Another verse, Romans 8:17, says that we are children, heirs of God, and then it says, if so be that we suffer with Him. Are we suffering with Him? The Apostle Paul spoke of the fellowship of His sufferings. What is the fellowship of His sufferings? Anybody got an answer tonight? What is the fellowship of His sufferings? If it's something that we can take part in, shouldn't we know what it is? What is it? I couldn't hear. The fellowship of His sufferings? Okay. I know we're remembering it then, but are we suffering with Him then? What is the fellowship of His sufferings? Any other ideas? I'll get you started a little bit here. This word persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12 gives us a key here. When we suffer for His name, perhaps we're ridiculed. Perhaps we're put down. Perhaps we're made fun of. Perhaps we even lose a promotion or have to lose some friends to suffer loss. What is the fellowship of His sufferings? I don't have the reference for you on that one. But what is the fellowship of His sufferings? Apostle Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I believe he was talking about the same kind of thing that Jesus went through when He came into His own and His own received Him not. Rejection. Somebody belittling you or casting you out or whatever. Listen to 1 Peter 5:10. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." What was this main point here? That we're to go and sell. When He says, "Come and follow Me. Go and sell all that thou hast, and come and follow Me." So the question, again, we come back to where we started under this point number 4. Are you sold out? Are you sold out for Him? Sacrifice for Christ. Sacrifice for others. Let's shift gears a little bit. Number 5. A fifth place in Scripture where Jesus says, "Come," and we'd better go. He says, "Come unto Me. Come unto Me." Write down the word solace. We're using S words for all these things. Salvation and separation and soul winning. Come unto Me for solace now. Matthew 11:28 is our verse for this. Matthew 11:28 says, Jesus says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. Come unto Me for that rest, for that solace. You remember the gospel song? We sing it sometimes. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a what? A solace there. Come unto Me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. In the Psalms, David needed that so often. And he would hide under the shadow of the wing of the Almighty. What a beautiful picture. Jesus says, come to those that are bereaved. He says, come to the downhearted. He says, come to the discouraged, to the outcast, to the weary. And if you have a burdened soul, this is one of those times where He says, come to you as well. I realize so far this has been a very challenging message as we talked this morning about separation and soul winning, and now we've been talking about sacrifice, but we serve a balanced God who doesn't just tell us to come to Him and make negative feeling decisions for Him. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Come unto me for that solace that you need. Now, where do you need it in your life right now? Where do you need solace? Where do you need rest? We spoke a few weeks ago at Christmas time about that maniac of Gadara who found rest. He was of a right mind. He was clothed in his right mind, and he found rest in the Savior. Where is it that you need to find rest in your life right now? Is it a financial thing? Is it a family-type issue that you're going through? Is it something with your work? Is it something spiritual? Is it something in your marriage? What is it? Have you had a great loss? I've stood beside the heads of caskets as loved ones stream by, and I've seen that Jesus Christ is the only one who can really give comfort in the most difficult of situations. But have you ever noticed this, or have you ever been there yourself? Have you ever seen that sometimes we don't want to be consoled? Sometimes we don't want to feel better. Sometimes I've seen people who don't want to feel better, and sometimes I've been that person. I said, I'm miserable, and I want to be, at least for a while. What is it about us? Do we feel unworthy to let God comfort us sometimes? I've had to have someone come along beside me before and say, hey, God's trying to minister to you. Let Him. Let Him help you. Let Him heal you. Don't try to bear this burden on your own. Cast thy burdens on the Lord. He shall sustain thee. Casting all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Sometimes we don't want to be consoled. Sometimes we don't want to feel better. I think some think subconsciously that there's something noble about bearing their own hardships. We men are bad about this. Let's be honest tonight. Or if we won't, ladies, tell on them. Tell on us. Oftentimes guys are bad about this. You know, I need to carry this. I'm supposed to carry this. I've got to prove that I can carry this. You know, what about the ones you can't? There's many of those. We need to allow our brothers and sisters to help us. We need to allow the Lord to minister to us as well. Jesus says, come to me, and you better go. Find that rest. Find that solace in Him. Number six. Six and seven kind of go together now. I like number six. Come down. Come down. Did you know Jesus said that? This means surrender. Luke 19:5. On the screen, when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and what? Come down. For today I must abide at thy house. Oh, I feel a kindred spirit with this wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Dynamite comes in small packages, yes indeed. But what did Jesus have to say to this man who was already short of stature and pretty low in most people's minds? He had to say to him, come down. Uh-oh, now I see myself in Zacchaeus again. Because I have a problem. I struggle with the temptation of pride. Pride is a temptation for me. You probably know that already. Pride can be a temptation for me many times. How about you? Jesus says to me tonight, come down. Come down from this pedestal that you like to stand up on. Come down from the high horse that sometimes you throw yourself upon. Come down. You know, sometimes we're too high up in the tree for God to use us. And God has to say, come down. You know, He's the one who's on the throne, not us. Come down from the throne. It's time we realize. Jerry Shirley, you realize it, okay? Please realize, as I'm preaching to myself now, God's throne is not a duplex where we co-reign. Come down. Philippians 2 comes to mind. With God, the way up is down. Jesus, who was high and lifted up, humbled himself, was found in fashion as a man, became obedient unto death. He humbled himself. And what does the Bible then say? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. With God, the way up is down. The way to stand taller is on our knees. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. These are all just scriptures coming to my mind right now. And they're all true, aren't they? The way up is down. Pride is a foundation which gets lower with every layer that we pour on, and sometimes we pour it on thick. The Bible says, Proverbs 23:29, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. There it is again in Scripture. With God, the way up is down. I don't think that's it, is it? Is that the one we're looking for? It's not Proverbs 23:29. Whatever it is, it's somewhere in there. 29:23? You can try that later. Come down from the pedestal. Come down from the throne. Let the Lord be your king. Take self off of the throne. No man can serve two masters. Sometimes we try to serve God, but we're serving ourselves at the same time. I'm afraid that, that's it, Proverbs 29:23. Some Christians are too big for God to use. And God, I never want to be that kind of a person. God will use all of us if we will allow Him to. But if we feel too important for God, that we can't lower ourselves, then God can't use us then. He can't use that. He uses humble vessels. He sure does. God will use anyone that is usable. Back in college, I used to pray, God, use me, use me. And then I heard a great message that said, stop praying, God, use me, and start praying, God, make me usable. Because God is up there in heaven saying, I want to use you, but I can't. Because you're trying to do it all in your own strengths and your own talents. And so, God, do whatever you've got to do to humble us. I say that with fear, but knowing in my heart of hearts, that's what's right. The walk of humility. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down. Come down. The only ability needed is availability. We need to come down, surrender ourselves to the Lord. Number 7 is come up. The last time in Scripture that Jesus says come to us, He says come up. And there's our perfect satisfaction awaiting us someday. Revelation 4:1 is this verse. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I said was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up. I don't know about you, I can't wait to hear that voice. And unlike our other 6 points where we say when Jesus says come, you better go, I'm going to go. I know on that one I'm going to obey, because I know that I'm saved. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, He said to John. But that trumpet is going to say the same thing to us too. It's going to say, come up. Come up. And that door is going to be opened in heaven. And we're going to go right in. Sometimes I put people in that situation asking, imagine you died, you went to heaven, and the door was locked. That's a good question to ask people. Jesus walks up to them from the inside and says, why should I let you in? You really learn what somebody's trusting in for their salvation when you put them in that scenario. But then I'm usually careful to remind them, the door will not be locked. If you're standing there at all, you'll walk right in. Question is, how do you know it now? Well, there's an event pictured here on the screen. As this event takes place, as the trumpet signals all saints of God to ascend up to forever be with the Lord, there will be perfect satisfaction. Perfect satisfaction. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand, can you imagine that? And leads me through the promised land. What a day that will be. Come up. When the Lord says those words, all the waiting will be over. And it will be worth it all, another gospel song says, when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all. Worth what? How about all the sacrifice that we're asked to make right now? How about all the suffering that we should go through with Him right now? How about all the pains of separation that we challenged you with this morning? All of these things will be over, and it's nothing but satisfaction anymore. Everything will be perfect in heaven, and today I'm just thinking, even the temperature. I never thought about that before. The temperature in heaven is going to be perfect. I was told that the auditorium last Sunday morning when they walked in was 45 degrees in here. When both furnaces went out at the same time, not good. Thank the Lord that we have other good places right here in this beautiful building to go. But then today I heard the temperature was not right in the choir room. It's really cold. So we took steps to deal with that. Came tonight, those steps didn't work. Really cold in there. Every week when I think it's perfect, somebody's too hot, somebody's too cold. In heaven, everything's going to be just right all the time. Perfect satisfaction. And other things that we've talked about. No more cancer. No more heart attacks. No more taxes. Those are all in the same group, by the way. No more work. You know? I don't care who you are, how fulfilling your job is, you don't like working that much, do you? Does anybody really like work? It's all going to be over. I've got the best cake job in the world. I don't want to work, you know? Let's play, let's rest. Why go to work if you don't have to, right? I only work Sundays, that's all right. In heaven, we've talked about the no mores, you know, no more crying, no more sighing, no more dying, no funerals. But think about all the things that aren't written there in Revelation 21 with the no mores. We could probably name some here tonight. No surprises. You know how you get surprising news about once every day or two? Sometimes it's bad news, oftentimes it's something bad. No more surprises. No more reversals. No more junk mail. Can you name some for me? Just some no mores that you're looking forward to in heaven? No more what? What is it? No more? I didn't hear. No more 10 pins in heaven. There's a bowler's joke for you right there. Okay. Sorry? No more pain. What is it? Temptation. Can't even go out of the house anymore. Where can I look? What else? No more. Just call it out. No more suffering. Right? That's part of what's going to make heaven be heaven. It's not just what is there, but what won't be there, you know? Because we're so used to what is here. And so much of it is pain and negative. No more. No more. Just perfect satisfaction. Number 7, Jesus says, come up. Sadly, not everyone will hear those words. The lost won't hear those words come up. They will not be invited up. They will not be able to go if they wanted to. The ear of the unsaved is not tuned to the heavenly channel. When Jesus says, come up, will you be going? I know that I will be. Do you know that you will be? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, tonight you're so good to us. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we are privileged to be able to come before you and speak to you right now and present our case to you, our needs, our burdens. Thank you, Lord, for the solace that you offer. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that you give us. I thank you, Lord, for the challenges that you give us when you say for us to come to you. Help us, Lord, to come down when we need to, until that day when you call us to come up. Help us, Lord, to answer the call to come out from among them and be separate, to come and be fishers of men, and to go and sell all and to come and follow you with our lives. Help us to do just that, to walk in your footsteps. And until that day, Lord, when you give us perfect satisfaction and we see all that is in heaven and all the no mores that we leave behind, until that day, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to serve you in sincerity and in truth and with diligence. And Lord, we trust that it will be worth it all. And what a day that will be when we hear, come up, and our Savior we shall see. Thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed as we open up the invitation. If you'd like to use the altar, you may. If you'd like to just quietly reflect where you're at. We can't have a message on Jesus saying, come, without having an invitation, because he's probably inviting each one of us to do something or make some kind of decision in response to his word today. Jesus says, come, we better go. All right, we're going to dismiss our formal service, and if you are a member, 18 or older, you stay to participate in this business meeting. Obviously, kids can be in the room if they're quiet as well. But we'll close the doors here in just a few minutes and have our meeting down here. And then a couple of our deacons will be passing out some ballots to those members who are 18 and older according to our Constitution. And then there's a couple other matters of business that we'll deal with after the approval of a deacon also. We've got our teens coming in right now too. So let's all stand, and if you are not a member, you are welcome to go. That's a nice way of putting it, right? You're allowed to leave. God be with you. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Nursery workers do need to come in, and so it's okay to bring one in. And you're dismissed.